It's good to see you all again this evening.
Glad that you're here. You might be turning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. About 3 weeks ago, Chuck and I started a study together on Thursday afternoons. And 2 weeks ago, we decided to just simply read the book of Philippians and talk about it. And I think that's been beneficial to him and to me. And I want to share some of that with you this evening from chapter 1. Let me begin by simply asking a question. Do you enjoy being a Christian? Do you enjoy it? Is there joy in being a Christian? I believe that one of the special things about the book of Philippians is to realize that Apostle Paul is writing it from prison, very likely the prison in Rome, or at least it certainly appears from the letter itself, that he is in Rome and that he is a prisoner for the cause of Christ. But the book of Philippians is just filled with expressions about joy and rejoicing and things like that that just stand out greatly. And when you consider the fact that he's in prison basically wrongfully, the fact that he is writing this letter with such joy and tenderness, I think it just really leaps off the page at you to what the life of a Christian should be, no matter what the circumstances are. It should be a one of joy. Sometimes we get bogged down in the things of this life, and Peter speaks of it in this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, that we sometimes forget that we have been purified from our former sins. We forget some of the things that we need to remember long enough to really appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ and to be thankful for those things. And so let's just pick up in chapter 1 of Philippians and let's just begin to look at this, that there is reason to be happy. There's reason to be... I think about people who are, you know, they're not, when they've been to services, they go home, they are still unhappy, there's no joy, there's no rejoicing in being together with other Christians. And one of the things that stands out in my mind as I begin this letter in Philippians is that Paul enjoyed other Christians. He greatly desired their presence and to be with him. And so let's just begin here in chapter 1, and we're going to read down through, well, we're just going to kind of make our way down through verse 11 with the idea that we should enjoy other Christians. In fact, we just got to enjoy Christians yesterday because we went over to Marilyn and Lori's home and we tore things up. And that was quite an enjoyable time. And so being with Christians can truly be enjoyable. I was really happy to be able to do it for Lori because I really enjoy tearing up things for her. Anyway, let's just begin here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Just a typical greeting of Paul to those individuals. And he continues in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of God be with you and peace. What a wonderful way to begin a letter to individuals that you deeply care about. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And so just think about this. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. being thankful for Christians that you have associated with or have some association with, to be truly thankful for them. And not only that, but to notice that he says there in verse 4, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. He not only remembered them with joy, but when he offered prayers on their account, he always remembered them joyfully. It was a pleasure. It was a joyful time in praying to God on their behalf. He says, in view, and with this in view, that we had participation in the gospel from the first day until now. From the beginning of their relationship with Christ until this point in time, they've had a constant part in Paul preaching the gospel. And what a wonderful thing to be able to have this kind of a relationship, a fellowship in preaching and sharing the gospel with others. What a wonderful relationship to have. We have that relationship here together in proclaiming the gospel. And there's reason for us to rejoice. There's reason for us to give thanks to God for each and every one who is a member here, and rejoice to God that we have this relationship with one another in this participation, in this fellowship in spreading the gospel. He says, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul has confidence in these Philippian brethren. "I have confidence in you. I know that you're going to continue to grow and to be stronger in the faith. I know that that's the kind of people you are. I've associated with you long enough to know that that's the kind of people you are." And that's what Paul is saying here about these. He knows that God began a good work. And I think this is a really important thing for us to remember. When you became a Christian, God began a good work in you. And he wants to bring it to completion. And that completion is with him eternally in heaven. And it will happen, but you must participate with him in that. You must join in that relationship. He is not going to do it without your assistance. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. It's not just going to accidentally happen. But as Paul says here, I'm confident that it will happen. And I'm confident that those things will happen with us here in this place. And in fact, until the day, the perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. I believe that's referring to his return to that point in time. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." Again, think about this. This is the right thing. This is the right attitude for Christians to have toward other Christians. To appreciate them, to have this same confidence in them. How disappointing it is when someone thinks that God's laid too heavy a burden upon them and they just can't find any happiness. I'm sorry, but they're looking in the wrong place, or the wrong places. There is plenty of joy in being a Christian, no matter where you may be. And Paul attests to that very fact. "For it is only right for me to feel well to you this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Partakers of grace. Of the unmerited favor of God. We are partakers, he's saying to them. You all are with me partakers of the grace of God. Notice here that it's right because I have you in my heart. Do you suppose, let me just throw this out to you. Do you suppose that most of the difficulties and the hardships that come among congregations of God's people could be eliminated if we had this kind of an attitude toward each other? I absolutely believe it could be. It's only right for me to feel this way about you, to have this kind of concern, this kind of care, this kind of love. That's what he's talking about. That's the reason he's writing to them in this way. And because of their steadfastness in assisting him in preaching the gospel. Notice here, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Both in his time in prison and as he was proclaiming the gospel. They have been there to assist him the whole time. We could eliminate so many difficulties and problems among the brethren in different congregations and in multiple congregations if we would simply have this attitude of heart. That each of us is a child of God, striving to get closer to God and to be more what he would have us to be. And then he calls to God, calls God for his witness. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What would you say that affection of Christ Jesus is? How did Jesus demonstrate his affection for man? He died on a cross. And Paul says, for as God is my witness, I long for you all with the same. That's what he's saying, with the affection of Christ, with the same kind of affection Christ had for me and for all of those who he died for, I have that same affection for you. Again, think of the difficulties that would be removed, not only among brethren, but in the world, if we develop this attitude toward each other. And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. You've got a great love, and you've shown that great love for me, Paul says. But I pray that it'll even grow more and more. Of course, I want your love to abound even more. And not only here, but in real knowledge, in the knowledge that is truly important. There's plenty of knowledge in the world. Just look at Google. Just ask Siri. There's plenty of knowledge in the world. But there's some knowledge that is much more vastly important than other. And that knowledge of Jesus Christ and the things that belong to God, and then the ability to properly apply them and understand them. I want to be able to properly apply what God says so that I can be the best servant. That's the idea that he's proclaiming here to them, that they might abound still more in real love, real knowledge, and in all discernment so that they can be the very best that God has. And so that you may approve the things or show what is truly excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Again, the reference to the return of the Lord, I believe. That you may approve, that you may show that those things that God has revealed are the best. That you might have a true sincerity, that you would be blameless without accusation being brought against you. And having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Living a godly and righteous life. And all of those things, all of these things, come through Jesus Christ. And it's glory and praise through him to God the Father. But he doesn't stop there, that we should enjoy our relationship with other Christians. He continues to show that we should be happy, even that we can be happy even in hardships. Look here at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, let's just stop there and think about what he said here. I know, and you know, that Paul was not expecting to go to Rome as a prisoner. He wanted to go to Rome. He intended to go to Rome. He desired to go to Rome. But that he got there a way he didn't intend to get there. But notice what he says. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, one of the things to keep in mind, as a prisoner, he was not free to go and preach the gospel publicly. Individuals could come to him. And think about it. He's got a guard that's chained to him. That guard can't get away when somebody comes to visit with him and he's talking about the gospel to them. That prisoner, or that guard, is a prisoner of the gospel, isn't he? He's going to hear everything Paul says to these individuals. And that guard gets changed periodically too. And so, can you see why that this understanding about the gospel has spread throughout Caesar's household? Yeah. And notice what else has happened. Yeah, I'm a prisoner. I don't know. How am I going to be able to preach the gospel? How am I going to be able to do any of these things that are really important? But Paul says, wow, what do you know? What do you know? It turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And not just that, but to everyone else. And that most, he says, of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to preach the gospel. The fact that Paul is imprisoned for the cause of Christ has caused others to be more bold in preaching the gospel. There's a reason to rejoice, even in hardships and in difficulties. And I'm reminded of a gentleman in southern Illinois. He was in the nursing home, but there was not an individual in that building or that ever came to that building that did not have an opportunity to hear about the gospel of Christ. Because he was always looking for someone to be taught. Not that he was doing the teaching, but he was setting up Bible studies. Now, you would think going to a nursing home would limit your abilities. Kind of like Paul being limited in his abilities. But he made it work. And because of that, the gospel was propagated more and more. And here we have individuals, and I know that there were individuals who were encouraged by that gentleman's effort on the part of the gospel being proclaimed. They have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Then he goes on and he says, and some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also some from goodwill. And so I'm thinking about this. I think about this and I'm thinking, these people are preaching the gospel because they think Paul's too big for his britches, maybe. That's kind of the attitude they have. That they think he's just bigger than he ought to be. And they want to bring him down a notch. And so their purpose in preaching the gospel is somehow to bring difficulty or a hardship on Paul in some way. And then there are others who preach it from goodwill. Notice he says the latter, the ones who preach it from goodwill, they do it out of love. Knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They do it because they know that I've been appointed for a defense of the gospel. They preach that out of love for not only for Paul, but for those who need to hear the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, trying to make themselves look better than Paul maybe, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Somehow, why would you do that? That just doesn't make any sense to me. It's kind of like me feeling bad that Jeff does such a good job preaching and he contacts all these people and I want to do something to harm him in some way. That is the most insane thing I've ever thought of. But apparently it was happening. But notice his attitude. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ had proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now, whatever these individuals, whatever their motive or however they were doing this and whatever they were trying to accomplish, they were at least preaching the truth. And as long as they were preaching the truth, Paul says, I rejoice. I'm happy. I'm glad that the gospel being spread, even if they've got the wrong attitude about it. That's the kind of people we are to be, even in hardships. I can find something to rejoice about. In fact, he goes on and says, and yes, I will rejoice. It's not just one rejoice, but I will rejoice that the gospel is being preached. That is truly something to rejoice about and to be thankful of. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my inner earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To see their bad attitude in such a light as to rejoice and to acknowledge that even this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, through the prayers the Philippians have been offering for him. He's prayed for them and they're praying for him. That's the kind of people Christians are. And through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to his earnest expectation and hope, he's not going to be put to shame by anything. These people aren't going to bring shame on him. If the gospel's preached, he's going to rejoice in it. That's not going to harm him in any way. And he says, with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, that brings us to this third point, to be happy even in the face of death. Notice as we go on in verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. To live is to be more like Christ, to be able to spread the gospel, to teach the gospel, to defend the gospel. As long as I live, those are going to be the things that I do. That's what my life is going to be about. And then when I die, it will be a gain. I won't have lost anything. I will have gained everything. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Anybody here ready to choose dying? Come on, hold up your hand. Aren't we all ready to die? No. No, but notice the attitude we're to have. As he says here, when Chuck and I were talking about this, I said, that just boggles the mind, doesn't it? Being torn between these two directions, either to die and go to be with Christ or to live on in the world. He says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Absolutely, it's very much better, but I'm not ready to go yet. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, Paul says he was ready. He was ready to depart and be with the Lord, but it was necessary. They needed him yet.
And so he was confident that he was going to remain on in the flesh. Yet it may remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That they might grow in their progress, their growth in the faith, and their joy in the faith. How could you not read this first chapter and realize that Christians are to be the happiest people in the world? The most rejoicing, the most praising, the most excited individuals in the world. Why would a Christian ever be down in the mouth, so to speak? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Look what we have for us. Notice here he says, to leave this world, to depart this world. And I understand that none of us are really ready to depart and leave our loved ones and those that we care about in this world. But yet, to leave this world and to be with Christ is very much better. It's oh so much better. All of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the grief that this life has for us is gone. And so Paul's torn. He's torn between choosing that to happen or remaining on in the flesh, because he knows that even remaining on in the flesh, that it will end up being beneficial for the spreading of the gospel and for their growth and their encouragement. He ends this chapter ends with this admonition to them: only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice the unity that is to exist among Christians. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I would encourage you in that same thing. Conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of Christ calling you and choosing you and selecting you to be his children, to be sons of God and daughters of God. So as he says, whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I will hear. It will be reported to me that you're standing firm, united in the faith. That's the kind of people Christians are. That's why they rejoice. That's what they glory in. Being able to exalt Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. Is your life what it should be? If you're not happy, if you're not really enjoying life, if you don't really see joy in being a Christian or being with other Christians, then you're certainly missing out on something in your life. Because there is truly joy in Jesus Christ for everyone and not just for a few. Paul emphasizes that in this little chapter in Philippians. You want that joy that Paul had? You want that joy that Christians have? You'll have to find it in Jesus Christ. And the only way is to be baptized into him. If you've not been baptized into him, we would encourage you this very night to make that choice. To have every sin you've ever committed removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To live faithfully. If you're a Christian, but you're not truly enjoying this life as you could or you should, then we would encourage you to make changes in your life. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. To be happy, you've got to make the right kind of changes. To be the kind of individual that God would have you to be. Whatever you might need, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.